Welcome to this edition of PowerPoint with Jack Graham. A little later in the program, we'll tell you how you can get Dr. Graham's brand new book called Reignite. But first, here's his message, The First Freedom.
Begin finding in your Bibles the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. One of the most important issues of our day is that of religious liberty, freedom of religion. And you need to know that in the heart of creation of man, God gave us freedom. And it is the first freedom. When God created Adam and Eve, He breathed into them the breath of life. And they were given the opportunity to worship God, to walk with Him, and also to choose a freedom to choose to obey or disobey God. And you know the tragedy of that story when Adam and Eve, like all of us, have chosen to disobey God, that it brings death and destruction. But it is a freedom. God did not make us robots. He did not coerce us. The Bible says Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And if anyone opens the door, He said, I will come in. Jesus will not burst down the door to come into our lives, but He waits for us. And the Bible says, whosoever will may come. So the first freedom is the freedom that God gives. Freedom is a gift from God. It is not a gift from government, but freedom is a gift from God. Now, of course, religious freedom is the first freedom listed in the U.S. United States Bill of Rights. It is a foundational truth in our faith. It is a foundational truth in our nation, the United States. The explorers, the pilgrims, the colonists who all came to this nation centuries ago came in great part in search of the freedom to worship God and to practice their faith, their religion. And it is therefore the first freedom in the Bill of Rights. That Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So there you have it. First freedom. Spiritually, it's the first freedom politically in our nation. So what does the Bible say about this? In 1 Peter chapter 2, it speaks of this great freedom. Verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Liberty is not license to do anything you want. Not as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, which speaks of the church. Fear God. Honor the emperor. That's God's word. Live as free men and women and honor the people around you. Here's the sermon in a sentence. Where Jesus reigns, freedom rules. Where Jesus reigns, freedom rules. The scripture says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, where God is, there is liberty. So under God, because of God, by God's decree, we are designed to live as free men and women. Everyone created by God is given the opportunity to choose Him or not to choose Him. God says, I've set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life. It was Joshua who stood in front of the children of Israel and said, choose you this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Elijah stood before the people of Israel and said, choose today. He said, why are you halting or limping between two opinions? Make up your mind. If Baal is God, serve Baal. If God is God, serve the one true God. This is freedom. This is choice. So the founders and the framers of our nation's documents and our Constitution and country itself, people like Washington and Adams and Jefferson, those are the first three presidents, they all believed in freedom of religion. Freedom of religion. Now, not all of these would be called, all of these men and founders and framers would be called Bible-believing Christians. Many of them were. In fact, many of the signers, most of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, history tells us, were committed Christians. But Jefferson would be an example of one who would not be, quote, a Bible-believing Christian. Yet Jefferson and all these men, Washington, Adams, Monroe, all of them, they believed in religious freedom. It's the first freedom. It's the core of all the other freedoms. The freedom that we have to worship provides an opportunity for us to experience every other freedom in life. And freedom of religion includes freedom from religion. In our country, in our nation, no one is commanded to believe or not to believe. This is not the propriety of the state. The government does not control the church. We do believe, properly understood, in the separation of church and state. Now, the separation of church and state does not mean the separation of God and government, as we're going to see in just a moment. But we do not believe in a state church. The Church of America is not the Baptist Church. It's not the Catholic Church. It's not the Episcopalian Church. It's not any church. We don't have a state church. We have a free church in a free state. But we do know that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is essential to the spiritual well-being and the spiritual condition of our communities and of our families and our faith. So much hurt and pain and struggle. You're reading the statistics, aren't you? Of the alcohol abuse, of the family breakdowns, of the anxiety, the depression, the pain, the struggle that people are facing in our country right now and around the world. People are dying without Christ. People are dying with diseases of all kinds. So people need Jesus, and yes, they need the church, because the church is the Jesus movement of every generation. The Bible commands us to gather God's people in Hebrews 10:25. Do not abandon the church. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. Neglecting to meet together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The separation of church and state, which does not appear in our official documents, but that phrase appeared in a line given by Thomas Jefferson written in a letter. The separation of church and state means no respecting of a certain religion. Keep the church separate. Keep the state separate from the church. God has established three institutions for culture and community society, and that is first and foremost the home and family, marriage. Secondly, would be government, and God established the government, as we saw in Romans chapter 13, that all governing authorities come from God and established by God, and then the church. And each of these, though dependent upon one another in society, family, church, and government, they are separate of one another. Now, to say separation of church and state does not mean we should not be influencing, as salt and light, our culture. In a decaying and darkening world, we need to be salt and we need to be light. And we need to be engaged and involved in the political process, as well as the spiritual proclamation of the gospel. But because we care about issues and we care about communities and we care about families. Can you imagine God establishing government as he has, again, Romans 13. God establishes government and then telling Christians to stay out of it? Telling Christians just to hunker down in your churches? No. Our witness of the gospel includes our prophetic role in the culture. Religious freedom includes conscientious objection. If you are objecting to something that defiles or defies your conscience, like Daniel in the Old Testament, he was commanded to eat of the king's delicacies. It defied his conscience, or defiled his conscience, typically his life. It was the Mosaic law. He couldn't do it. He refused to do it, but he did it respectfully. He worked out a deal, if you will. He was a man of excellent spirit, and everything worked out great. But later on, his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were commanded to bow before the image of the king Nebuchadnezzar, the great idol, and on threat of death penalty in the fiery furnace, those three young Hebrews said, "We don't even have to discuss this. We may burn, but we will not bow before your idol, O king." And there are times when Christians around the world and increasingly in America, if we object, conscientiously object to something, we must be willing to say, I must obey God and not men. What you need to know is that this thing of being religiously and vocally committed to liberty, this is not just a church thing. It's not just a preacher deal. It's at the heart of our very freedoms as human beings. How you practice your faith, or how you choose to worship your God. How you choose to live your life. We believe that every free-born American has the right to openly witness of their faith in Christ. And we're grateful for that ability, but we must continue to fight this good fight, or those freedoms will be taken away. They will be taken away unless we are willing to stand for religious freedom.
You're listening to PowerPoint with Jack Graham and the message, The First Freedom. What do you do when it feels like the flame of your faith is burning low? How do you renew your strength when you're spiritually exhausted? Find out in Dr. Graham's brand new book, Reignite. Drawn from his personal experience in one of the darkest times in his life, this encouraging book reveals how God can reach into your life and restore the strength and joy you're missing. Reignite is our thanks for your gift today. So call now to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-795-4627. 1-800-795-4627. You can also text the word PowerPoint to 313131. Text PowerPoint to 313131.
And don't forget to visit jackgraham.org, where you can shop our e-store, give a gift online, or sign up for Dr. Graham's free daily email devotional. Our website again is jackgraham.org. Now let's get back to today's message, The First Freedom.
In Acts chapter 5, Peter and John were brought before the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin, and they were told never to speak in the name of Jesus again, under threat of punishment, even death. Peter and John said, Acts chapter 5, look, we don't even have to discuss this. We're not going to have a church meeting and decide what to do. We must obey God and not man. And we cannot help but speak what we have seen and what we have heard. Peter had denied the Lord at the cross, and he was determined he would never do it again. Now filled with the Holy Spirit, courageously, boldly, he says, no matter what, we are going to stand for Jesus and our faith. And that same compelling command is ours as well. In Acts chapter 1, 8, Jesus said, be my witnesses. After the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. There is no choice but to obey God, ever. Ever. And when you are ordered to be silent, you have no choice but to speak and to share your faith. As Christians, we are respectful of the law. We want to be good citizens, but we must obey God and not man. Jesus himself, while he suffered, he did not lash out. He was respectful. He submitted himself. But look, Martin Luther said, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is tested. The battle is raging, church. This is not a time for us to stand down. It's time to stand up. Amen. David ran to the battle against the giant. When David's nation, Israel, was at stake, taunted by an ungodly Philistine, David couldn't understand why no one would go and fight the giant. But he went with those stones and a slingshot, and the Bible says he ran to the giant. He ran to the battle, and so must we. I refuse to hide in the battle for the godliness and the goal of loving our country. We will either stand or we will fall. We are a nation either under God or a nation that will be gone under. We will either be a nation above God or a nation under God. Many have given their lives to preserve and protect our freedom, starting with the first freedom, the freedom of religion. The freedom of religion is different. That's what some describe as the freedom of worship. The doctrinaire of the Constitution is not the freedom of worship. That is, you get in your church, get in your synagogue, get in your place of worship, stay there, don't come out. That's freedom of worship. You can do that all you want to do. But the freedom of religion, which is the First Amendment, means that we can practice our faith in the public square, that we can use our influence wherever we go. We don't just shut our doors in the churches and talk to each other. We're not just an echo with one another. We are to be a light in the world. America was born in the search for religious freedom. Now, we don't want, as I said, a state-mandated or controlled church. But we do want the church influencing the culture. We do want Christians lighting up the night. The fact that some people don't want God in government is for the same reason they don't want God in their lives. They don't want God interfering. But if our nation forgets God, we will soon be a nation like any other nation that forgets God, forgotten. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The Bible says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So that's something of what religious freedom is. How should we practice this religious freedom? Number one, pray for our nation and our nation's leaders. Pray. And this comes right out of the Bible, our need to pray. Look at what the Scripture says in 1 Timothy. First of all, then, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So there you have it. Pray by name for the leaders of our country. All who serve, whether it's the mayor or the city council person or school board member, you should be praying for these by name, certainly our president, and we should be praying for our military, those who serve our country in every way. That's what this is all about. The Bible says in Proverbs 21 and verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water, and he turns it however he will. Every king, every president, every leader, their heart is in the hand of God. Somehow in the providence of the sovereignty of God, when we pray, God responds. I know God knows what he's going to do. He knows exactly what he's going to do. But we are to pray, and we're to pray for our leaders. God presides over every government. We're to practice, secondly, citizenship. That includes not only voting, but according to the Bible, sorry about this, but paying our taxes. Jesus said, render unto Caesar, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God's what is God's. Now, should we work for a just tax system? Of course. Can we vote for candidates who will lower our tax rate? Yes, of course you can. That's our freedom. But we should happily and gratefully pay our taxes. I remember my pastor years ago. I didn't quite understand it as a boy, but Fred Swank, my pastor, used to say things like that. He said, you ought to thank God for the privilege of living in America and paying taxes here. It's the greatest nation on earth. And it's a mighty cheap price to pay for living in the greatest nation on planet earth. Pay your taxes and do it well. It's a privilege to support America. Thirdly, we ought to practice patriotism. Now, I know this sounds old-fashioned to some today, but I am unapologetically a patriot. When you think of what God has done, the price that has been paid, the freedom that has been bought, we all should know and appreciate our history. Not some rewrite of history, but the great patriotic American history of our nation, the founders that gave us this freedom. And that's not happening. Many of our students are not hearing the great stories of American patriots and patriotism. And we need to teach the great lessons of history of our nation. Now, I know you have some globalists today, including people in churches, who say you can't put America first. Putting your country first doesn't mean you don't love other countries. We as Christians, we love people from every country of the world, but we love America first if we are Americans. Listen, I am a Graham. I have a family, the Graham family. I love my family. Now, I love your family. I do. But I don't love your family as much as I love my family. You have a right to put your family first. In fact, you have a responsibility. The Bible says if any person does not provide for his own family, especially of his own house, he's worse than an infidel. So, of course, you put your family first, but you still love other families. And, of course, you put America first if you love America, though you love people from around the world. Well, I love America. And there's nothing wrong with the love, the patriotic love of country. Of course I love Jesus first. Of course we know that He is above all. Of course we know to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Of course, of course, of course. God is above government. God is above all. But that does not diminish our ability and call to freedom, to love our country. Jesus helps me love my country more than I could possibly love it on my own. So practice patriotism, good citizenship. Honor the king. It's what the scripture says. And then preach to the government. We're not saying America right or wrong. We know there are things that are wrong in America, many things wrong. We know that we must preach the Word of God. We know that we must tell our leaders when they are wrong, when laws are unjust, that we are to say something. There are people who want us just to disappear and hide, stay in our churches and stand down. But if we don't speak, if we're silent, it's a sin against God. We're to preach the gospel. We're to preach the Word of God. We're to preach on the issues of our times. Now, I know that there are some people who don't like it when I speak on issues that they say are, quote, political issues. Why does the pastor talk about these political things? Well, your life and your family is all about politics. And most everything in your life has political consequence or impact. Murder is political. Abortion, that's political. Homosexuality, that's political. Marriage, that's political. Adultery, immorality, that's political. And we are to speak, I could go on and on. We have a responsibility to speak prophetically to the political issues and cultural issues of our time. Nathan spoke to David in his sin. Moses spoke to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." Elijah stood before Ahab and Jezebel and called down fire from heaven and judgment upon them. John the Baptist stood fearlessly in the face of Herod, and he lost his head over it, but he stood courageously. Yes, we must speak to the issue. We can't stand on the sidelines and play water boy to the game of life. We're to give government what is due government and to give God what is due to God. The greatest revivals in history have taken place in the darkest of times. We should never give up. We should never stop praying, stop witnessing, stop standing for what is right. We can't quit. God can send revival to me. God can send revival to you. Again, we're not saying our country right or wrong. There are things that need to be changed in our country. There are many things we need to get right with God. Get right with God. And He would revive our hearts, revive our homes, and our nation.
You're listening to PowerPoint with Jack Graham and the message, The First Freedom. Whatever you're facing today, how would you like to experience God's presence, His peace, and the hope of His promise in a new and refreshing way? You can, and we want to show you how by sending you Dr. Graham's brand new book, Reignite. Discover how God can renew your strength, lift your spirit, and fan your faith into a fire that lights up the world. Reignite is our way to thank you for your financial support to help proclaim the hope of Christ to more people through PowerPoint. So call now to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-795-4627. Call 1-800-795-4627. You can also text the word PowerPoint to 313131. Text PowerPoint to 313131.
And don't forget to visit jackgraham.org, where you can shop our e-store, give a gift online, or sign up for Dr. Graham's free daily email devotional. Our website again is jackgraham.org. Pastor, what is your PowerPoint for today?
I want you to know how grateful I am for you. None of this would happen without the consistent support of listeners just like you. Through your gifts and prayers, PowerPoint broadcasts the gospel in over 800 cities and on TV in 113 countries. Those numbers are exciting, but the best part is that each one of those broadcasts is an opportunity to share the love of God with someone who needs it. You are helping get the gospel into homes and cars and headphones all over the world to the ends of the earth. Thanks to your support, thousands of people visit our website and see our social media feeds every week. That's thousands of people who are finding the encouragement and hope they need, whether they're turning to Christ for the first time or learning how to make His name known among their families and friends. And I hope you've been encouraged by something you've heard from PowerPoint recently. No matter how long you've been listening, my prayer is that God speaks into your life every time you tune in or flip on the TV or connect online, because He is always working to reach people with His love and truth. And that's why I'm asking for your special help today. Your support is vital to keep these biblical messages coming your way and going out strong to tell more people about the love of Jesus. So, please, knowing how God has used PowerPoint in your own life, give a gift today to extend that blessing into more lives around the world. You can be sure that God will use your support to proclaim the gospel till the whole world hears. Thank you for your generosity.
And that is today's PowerPoint. Remember, when you give a gift to PowerPoint, we'll send you Dr. Graham's powerful new book, Reignite, as our thanks. Call 1-800-795-4627. That's 1-800-795-4627. Or text the word PowerPoint to 313131. Text PowerPoint to 313131. But join us again next time as Dr. Graham brings a message about where true healing for our nation really begins. That's next time on PowerPoint with Jack Graham.
PowerPoint with Jack Graham is sponsored by PowerPoint Ministries.